Good morning. I'm going to ask you to help me, if you would, please. If you take just a few moments with me to just let's just quiet ourselves, okay? Let's quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, forget about Sunday dinner, okay? We're going to get you home in plenty of time to eat. Let's just lay aside all of our concerns and cares and thoughts of any other thing, and let's just focus together in a meditative way on the Spirit of the Lord together. Let's center our hearts on the Lord together. And now, Father, we open our hearts, we open the ears of our understanding to your word and to the voice of your Holy Spirit. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help me to share the word that you've placed on my heart. I pray that you would bring an anointing on my life right now, that the words that I would speak, Lord, they would be edifying to the church and glorifying to the Son of God. Help me to speak the truth this morning, Lord, and help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a willing heart to receive whatever it is you would speak to us as your children. We trust that the service this morning is bringing glory and honor to you already, Father. And now, Lord, as we continue to lift up Jesus through the message, help our lives to likewise glorify you. Holy Spirit, teach us truth. Point us to the Son of God. Glorify Jesus in this place. Amen. Our Bible study is in Matthew chapter 5. I'll invite you to open your Bible there with me this morning. We're going to continue the Bible study we started last Sunday morning, entitled Salt and Light, Living a Life That Makes a Difference. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the text actually comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he had gathered his disciples together and was technically giving them a training session on Christian living, if we can say it that way. By the time the message is over, a multitude of people have gathered together to hear what Jesus had to say. But Jesus started this message speaking to his disciples primarily. And he shares these verses with them as I share them with you today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As we shared the message last week on salt and light, we challenge you, in fact, to make this message and to make this idea, this theme, this thought of living a life that makes a difference in the world. We challenged you to make that your New Year's resolution. Now, we didn't have very many people here last week, and not everybody was willing to admit they even made New Year's resolutions. Anybody else want to venture this morning that you make New Year's resolutions? No takers. You just all give up, haven't you? There's no hope. We're not even going to try anymore. Is that the way it is? No, listen. We can be resolved by the grace of the Lord and by the Spirit of God to walk in the things of the Lord in a new year and a new way. And that's really what we're all about. That's what we're talking about. We're encouraging us as believers to continue to pursue the Lord and to continue to allow God to work the change in us that He wants to make day by day. Because how many of you know God needs people? Listen, God had people in the Bible days, people, men and women, who stood up for what they believed in, men and women whose lives counted for something, men and women whose lives made a difference. As we shared with you last week, here we are at least 2,000 years later, in some cases 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years later, and the lives of these people that we're reading about are still having an influence over us today. And God is calling us because He needs people in every generation who will stand up for Him and be an influence to their generation. And God is calling us in our generation to stand up and be the people who will make our lives count for something and to live for the Lord in such a way that when the world sees us, they know that we're living for God. And hopefully we'll draw people to the Lord in that way and can be a witness for Jesus. Understand this morning that that's your purpose for being as a Christian. You know, I've shared often before over the years, you're not just here to breathe air. You know, you're not just here to take up space. You have a purpose. You have a responsibility before God to live for Him so that other people can come to know Him. And if you're not going to do that, you might as well go on home and be with Him. You have a responsibility and you have a purpose, and that's to live for Jesus so that other people can know Jesus, because we're living in a world that's evil, that's wicked, that's fallen, and in a world that is full of people that don't know the Son of God and are destined for an eternity apart from God if we don't get the word to them so that they can hear and know and believe in the Son of God. Notice he says in that last verse, verse 16, look at it with me carefully. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. So we're talking about as Christians doing good things in the world. But as we shared with you last week, we're not talking about just doing good works. We're talking about doing God's work. And there's a huge difference. You know, if we have we've got our victory house over here, and families that have house fires in the community, they can come and live for up to 3 months at absolutely no charge over there. And it's been a blessing to many, many people. When did we build the first one? Oh, 03, wasn't it? And it's been almost 9 years since we opened the first victory house. And dozens of families have been helped in this community because of the homes that we've got over there. But how many of you understand, if the people that go into those victory houses come and go and enjoy the blessing of being able to be there rent-free, cost-free, whatever-free, and yet they walk away from there and they're never introduced to Jesus, even though we've helped them for a moment, in the long run, we've really failed them. Because we've helped them temporarily, but if we haven't helped them to know Jesus, eternity is not a good thing. See? And so we need to be an eternal blessing to people. And so he says here in Matthew 16, let your light shine in such a way. Do good works in such a way that people know you're doing them for God. See, we're not talking about just doing good works. We're talking about doing God's work. We're talking about being a godly influence, not just a positive influence, but being a godly influence to society and to the world that's around us. And so we want to do the work of the Lord in the Spirit so that the world knows it's because of Jesus. And we ask this question: how many people know by the way you live your life? How many people know that you're a child of God? How many people know you're living for Jesus? That's what God wants from us, to live in such a way that the world knows that we're doing what we're doing for Jesus, so that we can make an eternal difference in the hearts and lives of people. That's why Jesus told us in Luke chapter 19, He said, I have given you my possessions. Now go into the world and use them and do business with them until I come again. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm turning the family business over to you. Now you do business. Now look, we're supposed to be doing God's business. That's the family we're in, right? We're in the family of God. We need to be doing God's business while we're here. And in such a way that people know that's exactly what we're all about. We've been left here, church, to make a difference. We've been left here to be a godly influence on our society, to make a difference and to be a godly influence in the world. Yeah, maybe not the whole world, but at least in your world. Whatever your world might be, and God will determine the extent of your influence by the plan he has for your life. But obviously it's going to mean here in church. It's going to mean in your home, in your house. It's going to mean in your job and wherever you're working, in your neighborhood. God has put you in that position, and you and I need to learn to see places like job, school, work. We need to learn to see things like that as really the mission field where God has placed us so that we can be an influence for him there. I'm not talking about spending your time witnessing instead of working. You're supposed to give that man who's paying your paycheck a day's work for a day's wage. But listen, you still live in such a way. You're different. You're called to make a difference. We have to be different to make a difference. Jesus has called us to be salt and light. The common denominator of those two things is that they are influential. Salt in the day was about a preservative that slowed down decay. And that's really the influence we're to have as the church in the world. This world is decaying, and one day it'll be ultimately destroyed. And you and I are to be here as witnesses in the world and living as salt and slowing that down until all can hear and all can know. Salt also makes you thirsty. And you and I are to live lives that are salty to the world. We're to live lives that make the world thirsty for Jesus so they can come drink from the living water. Light exposes darkness. It exposes lies and reveals the truth. And so we're supposed to be light to the world. And that doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean we're to be finger pointing and pointing out people's sins to them. How many of you know if we're just living the way that we're supposed to, we don't even have to do that? I think about the story of Jesus and Peter in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus gets in Peter's boat and he preaches the gospel. And when he's done, he gives the boat back to Peter and sends Peter out into the deeper waters for a catch of fish. And Jesus fills his boat up with fish. And Peter realizes just because what's happened at the hands of this man, he realizes this is a man of God. And Peter's response is, "Depart from me, for I'm a wicked man." See, Jesus didn't have to point out Peter's sins to him. Just by living the life in front of him, Peter knew. Peter knew his heart was wicked. And you and I are to live that way. It was told, I think the preacher's name was Dwight Moody. I may have the wrong preacher. But he's the preacher from a previous generation. And it was told that this preacher, when he went into the barber shop for a haircut, men would just begin to weep in repentance. Because they knew by the holiness of the presence of this man that their hearts were filled with wickedness. And that's the way we're to live our lives as Christians, as a light, to be the light. We don't have to point fingers. We just have to live the life. Just live the life. And people will know. Look over at Ephesians. Hold your place. I'm coming back to Matthew in just a few minutes. But look over at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. You and I have been called to be salt and light in the earth, to have an influence and to make a difference in this world, in our time. But if we're going to make a difference, we've got to be different, church. We can't live like the world and expect to change the world. We're not giving them any reason to. In fact, to be honest with you, we're giving them a reason to keep on living like they've been living. I'm going to talk about that more in just a few minutes. But you and I need to live like the Lord. If we're going to change the world, we've got to be changed and we've got to be different. In order to make a difference, we've got to show them a better way. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to go ahead and start all the way back in verse 1 and read through 14. I'm just going to make a couple of comments, but just read the whole passage. I believe it will bless you. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Imitate God. Man, that's a call, isn't it? That's a call. Imitate God. I love the fact that he doesn't lower the bar. You know? He doesn't lower. I remember the story another preacher told some years ago about his son who was a young boy, teenage boy, and He came in and said, "Dad, Dad, come outside and watch me dunk the basketball." And his father said, I couldn't believe he could possibly dunk the basketball. He's just a little kid. How in the world is he dunking the basketball outside? So he goes outside and he sees that his son has lowered the goal to about 7 feet. No wonder he can hit the mark. He's lowered the goal. And see, that's the way a lot of us live life. We lower the goal and we're content when we hit the mark. And the Bible even tells us in the book of Proverbs on at least two occasions, it says, do not move the ancient boundaries. And we're forever moving the boundaries of the standards of God so that we can feel better about ourselves and the way that we live. Hey, that's the education system of the world today, isn't it? You used to have to get a 76 to pass when I was in school. No wonder I didn't do very good. I think I could do pretty good today. Now, if you get about a 65 or so, you're doing all right. See? Shoot. I want a do-over. But we're lowering the standards to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. God doesn't lower the standard. Paul doesn't lower the standard. He says, be an imitator of God. Man, it's one thing to lower the standard and hit it. It's something else to keep the standard up there. I think it's better to just miss the high standard than to hit the low standard. What do you think? I'm sorry. I started preaching. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who was an idolater, covetousness is idol worship, it's worshiping another god, no impure person or covetous man has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you, watch this now, here I'm getting to my point. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. But now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Our lives should be an example of what God likes. Isn't that awesome? Look at that girl. Look at that girl. Look at that guy. That's a picture of what God likes, of what's pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Light exposes darkness. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. All you got to do is show up. The light exposes the darkness. All we have to do is live in the light and just show up. We'll expose the darkness. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Please hear what he's telling us in verse 14. Can I paraphrase it? He says this, wake up. Wake up, church. Wake up. You've been asleep too long, and it's time to wake up and be the people of God that God has called you to be, to show the world a better way, to show them the value and the blessedness of living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. He says, stay away from the darkness that leads to destruction and walk in the light of life. Don't be like the world. That's the easy way. How many of you understand that's the easy thing to do? To be like the world, to go with the flow. All you got to do is just step out in the water. You can go with the flow. It'll take you where it wants you to go. That's the easy thing to do, to live selfishly, to be greedy and materialistic, to lie, to cheat, and to steal, and to lust. That's just common. Listen, that's human nature. We do that by nature, living for pleasure rather than living for the purpose of God, acting like we could care less what God has to say about anything. How are we going to influence the world when we live that way? Let me ask you a question, Christian. Do you care what God says about your life? Do you care about the standards that God has set forth for us as believers? How many of you understand the Ten Commandments aren't suggestions? They're commandments. And He expects us to walk in them by the power of the Spirit. How many of you married people? How many of you take seriously what God says about the marriage relationship and your marriage vows? How about some of you that are single here this morning? How many of you take seriously the fact that the Bible says, don't be married to an unbeliever? Oh boy. Do we care what God says in these things? Or do we think that the Word of God is just an option and we can pick and choose whatever we want to do? Do you care what God says about how you're supposed to handle money? How about those of you in the business world? Do you care about things like honesty and integrity? Or do you just care about profit? I remember it's been over a dozen years ago since we helped a young man and his family come to the United States. They were in Malaysia. And he believed that God wanted him to come to the United States and study Christian psychology at Liberty University. And so he wrote to me. I didn't know who he was. I never heard of him before. He wrote me a letter. He said, I told God, if you want me to go to Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, USA, he said, I'm going to write to one person. And if you want me to go there, you're going to have to put it on that person's heart to help me get there. And he wrote me a letter. This has been a dozen years ago. And I got this letter from this guy. And you know, I get a lot of mail. I get a lot of people asking me for help in a lot of different kind of ways. And most of it, you know, I just toss it in the trash can because I can't help everybody. And this particular letter, I began to read it and I saw what he was having to say and what he thought he wanted to do, what God wanted him to do with his life. And I just couldn't throw it away. I just laid it on my desk. A few days later, I picked it up and I read it again. A few days later, I read it again. And about 2 weeks later, I wrote to him. And I said, I don't know what you want from me. I can't offer you anything. I can't promise you anything. I make no commitments to you whatsoever. But if there's anything I can do to help you to come to America, let me know. He wrote me back. He said, just help me. Just speak for me. Just if I ask you to, I need something, help me to get where I need to go. I said, let's do it. And sure enough, that man sold everything that he owned, moved to the United States. We met him at the airport. First time I'd ever met him in my lives, met him at the airport. I don't even know how we found a family in town here who opened their home to them, let them stay in their basement for a couple of weeks until we found an apartment for him. Had to teach him how to drive. He's from Malaysia. They drive on the wrong side of the road over there. Had to teach him how to drive. Took him to the DMV to get his driver's license. He couldn't see a thing. He's looking. He's trying to take his driver's test. He's looking into the box. He can't read the first line of letters. I mean, I'm telling you too much of the story here. I'm off track, but it was just comical. The way the Lord worked all of this out and brought it all together, it was clearly God who was working in all of this. He said, need an apartment, need some furniture, need a job, need all this kind of stuff. He said, help me find some Christian people. I'm going to look for some Christian people to help me find all these things. And you know what? I felt ashamed and embarrassed. Now, you have to understand where he's from. He's from Malaysia. Malaysia is a Muslim country. When you tell people in Malaysia you're a Christian, you are literally putting your life on the line. Okay? You're putting your life on the line. And I was ashamed and embarrassed to have to tell him that in America, particularly where we live, a lot of times the title Christian is more of a marketing gimmick than it is a testimony. You ever been ripped off by somebody called themselves a Christian you thought you had a good partner to do business with? Yeah. That happens around here. And I was ashamed. I was embarrassed to have to tell him, you know, just because a person says they're Christian doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get the best deal. He couldn't believe it. People call themselves Christian and don't live right? Well, yeah. That's the way it is in America. It was an eye-opening experience for him. And it was an embarrassment to have to tell him those things. Do you and I desire holiness, or are we content to compromise? Do we really want to live for God, or do we care what God says about the things of the world and living right? I know a guy, what would you give up for Jesus? Let me ask you that question this morning. What would you be willing to give up for Jesus Christ? Would you give up your ambitions? Would you give up your goals, your dreams? Would you give up your money, your time? Did you know? Y'all gonna hate me before it's over with. Did you know that it is, you know, it's hard in this day and hour. It's almost harder to get Christians to part with their time than it is their money anymore. It takes a crowbar to get their money. It's hard. It's hard to get people, Christian people, to give up anything for God in our society. That's a sad commentary. What would you? I know a guy who gave up his job for Jesus. A few years ago, he went to work for a company, and he felt in his heart it wasn't a godly company. He didn't think it was a good place for him to be working. He came to me about it, and I said, well, brother, maybe you need to pray about this long and hard. You know, maybe God just wants you to be a light there. Maybe He wants you to be a witness there. But that's your call. That's your decision. And he prayed about it, and he believed with all of his heart God didn't want him to be in that environment at all day long. And he quit his job for Jesus. Now, you've got to respect it, whether you agree with it or not. You've got to respect a person who will make that kind of decision and place his faith and his God ahead of everything else in his life. Some of you have lost friends. You've lost family when you came to Christ. You know, I'm still losing friends and family because I've come to Christ. Because of my position as a pastor, I lose friends all the time. I've lost friends and family over the years because they come to me. People think because I'm a pastor that I'm just falling down all over myself wanting to do everybody's wedding. And people are shocked when I tell them, I'm not going to do your wedding. Because listen, the Bible says there are standards for people who ought to be getting married. See? And I've had to tell people, particularly when it's a situation where a professing believer and they've got an unbeliever, the Bible says, be not bound together with unbelievers. How can I invoke the blessing on God upon something that He's already said is not His will? And so I've had family members, I've had close friends over the years to come to me and say, you know, would you do our wedding for us? I said, well, I'm not trying to judge you. I don't know you. And I certainly don't know that person you claim to, you know, that you want to get married to. And I'll be honest with you, I've gone back and forth over this over the years. Should I do this wedding? Should I not do this wedding? Is it right? Is it wrong? And it just, the bottom line for me is, well, first of all, John the Baptist didn't baptize everybody who came to him. You realize that? John the Baptist said, show me you're serious about it. Then we'll talk baptism. He didn't just baptize anybody who walked into water. See? And when the Scripture tells me clearly this is something that's not pleasing to the Lord, how am I supposed to get involved in that and invoke a blessing of God on something He's already said He's not going to bless? So I'll probably lose some more friends and some more family over all of that. But the question is, what are we going to give up? Have you seen that? Have you seen the YouTube videos going around on Facebook a couple of months ago of the Christian singers that are sort of lovingly mocking the church? And the way that we live, you know, we come to church on Sunday morning and we sing the songs and we look holy and we look so submitted and surrendered and all this kind of stuff, but we live a different life. And there's this video that's been out on YouTube for a couple of months. And they're singing some of the songs that you know. We used to sing the song, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, you know. And they sing the song this way. They sing it, I will sing of your love on Sunday. That's about right. Or this one, the old hymn, you're familiar with I Surrender All? And they sing it this way. I surrender some. It's pretty accurate if you think about it. It's pretty accurate. What will we give up for Christ? What will we lay down for Jesus? What's more important to us in this world? Is it living for God? Is it living for Jesus? Or are we just so content with holding on to our own stuff and our own way, we're just not going to let it go for anything? The Bible tells us we're to make Jesus our life, not just an occasional visit on Sunday morning. We're to live a life completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You and I, listen, you and I are to live for purpose, not pleasure. We are to live for purpose, trusting that God's going to give us plenty of pleasure when we walk in His purpose for our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in this world that'll give you more pleasure in life than having influence in somebody else's life that changes their eternity. What could possibly bless you more than that? To know that you've had a part in somebody's eternal destiny because you've shared Christ with them. What could bless you more than praying with somebody and seeing God heal them of a disease and answer to your prayer? What could bless us more than seeing somebody's life completely changed because you brought them to Jesus Christ and they begin to live by the Word of God and God just radically changed everything about their life and they begin to live in victory in every realm? What could possibly in this world bless you more than seeing that happen because of your witness for Jesus Christ? We need to live for purpose and not for pleasure and trust God to give us all the pleasure that He desires along the way. Our lives will be a blessing to others, and we'll be a positive influence in their lives when we become salt and light in this world. On the other hand, if we choose to live a carnal, compromising life, we can actually be a negative influence and become a stumbling block to people and become useless. Go back over to Matthew chapter 5. I asked you to hold that. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, to understand this verse, we have to understand it in the culture, in the time in which Jesus speaks these words to these people, okay? Because the truth of the matter is, it says here, if salt becomes tasteless, the truth of the matter is salt doesn't become tasteless. Can't. If you get you a container of salt, you set it on a shelf, you leave it for 1,000 years and come back to it, it'll still taste like salt. It doesn't become tasteless. But you know how it becomes tasteless? You know what Jesus is referring to here? When salt becomes mixed with other things, then you can't taste the salt so much anymore. The salt is becoming tasteless. What Jesus is talking about is mixture. The very picture of what Jesus is talking about here is compromise. Compromise. When salt is compromised, when salt is mixed with other things, it became useless, and they couldn't do what they wanted it to do. They just had to throw it out in their day. You see, and that's the picture that He's painting for you and I. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, but if too much of the world gets mixed into our lives, and we're not salty anymore, we become compromised as Christians. We become tasteless and notice, no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In other words, if we just continue to compromise our lives as Christians, we can essentially just become useless to God. Because we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be influencing the earth. We're supposed to be making people thirsty for Jesus. But if there's so much of the world wrapped up in our lives and people can't see Jesus in us, what good is that? What good is that? And if we persist, we can actually become stumbling blocks, preventing others from even seeking the Lord. God warns us about that in many, many scriptures in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he says, take special care lest you become a stumbling block to the weak. Leviticus 19 verse 14 in the law, it says, do not place a stumbling block before a blind man. Now we put that in the spiritual context, and it tells us that we're not to become a stumbling block that keeps people who don't know Jesus from coming to know Jesus. We can't be that stumbling block that keeps people from coming to know the Lord. In Luke's gospel, he warns us about being stumbling blocks. In Luke chapter 17, just verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, he says to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. You know what a millstone is? Think about today's time. We think about the mafia setting somebody's feet in concrete and dumping them in a river. They got so much concrete in there, you know, around they can't. A millstone is this great big grinding stone that they would take where they'd lay out their wheat on the ground there, and they would take this millstone and a mule or a donkey or an ox or something, and they would drag this thing around, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And this millstone was super heavy. And he says it would be better if you became a stumbling block. If you got in the way of somebody's relationship with God, it'd be better to have your feet set in concrete and dumped in the East River. He's warning us. He's warning us about living the kind of life that we're supposed to as Christians. Our responsibility is to be a positive influence in the world. And if we're not careful, we run the risk of being a negative influence and actually keeping people from coming to Jesus Christ. You know, ultimately, all of us are responsible for our own choices. And people who never turn to Jesus, who never make a choice for Jesus, they're ultimately responsible themselves for not making those the right choice. But if you and I have done anything along the way that kept them from making a choice for Jesus, we are also responsible. We are also accountable. And we will give an account to the Lord for the way that we have lived our lives, causing them to make wrong choices. That's why every choice you and I need to make, every choice we make, we must give consideration as to how it's going to affect the other people that are around us. Every choice that we make. What's this going to look like to others? Is what I'm about to do, is this going to point people to Jesus? Or is this going to keep people from seeing Jesus in my life? Every decision that we make needs to have that consideration behind it. In Paul's day, the question was eating meat. The Gentile churches that Paul went to, most of the pagans had foreign gods that they sacrificed animals to, and then they would feast and eat the meat of that animal. When Christianity began to spread, Christians began to think, you know, is it right to eat the meat of that animal that's sacrificed to a pagan god? And Paul comes along to answer the question, and he says, guys, you know, really, in reality, meat is just meat. Okay? Meat is just meat. But, he went on to say, if eating that meat is going to cause somebody else to stumble, Paul says, much as I like it, I'm not going to eat it. He made the choice, not based on what he wanted, but how it would affect other people. That's the way we need to make our choices in life, brother and sister. Not just based on what we want. That's selfishness. But based on how what we're doing and the choices we're making, how it's going to influence and affect other people. This is why years ago, and this is a personal decision, Becky and I made the choice, we're not going to drink alcohol of any kind for any reason anywhere. Just simple. Because we don't want to be a negative influence on anybody. Suppose somebody out there in the world sees a pastor drinking alcohol. Well, he's a Christian. He's drinking alcohol. Why can't I do it? What's wrong with it? But suppose that person, listen, maybe drinking alcohol won't affect me. But suppose that person can't handle it. Suppose that person's an alcoholic. But now by my drinking it publicly, I have affected his choosing, and he's chosen to go ahead and do it because he saw me do it, and he can't handle it. And he goes out and he gets drunk, and he gets behind the wheel of a car, and he has a wreck. Kills himself, or worse, kills somebody else. Because of the choices that he made based on what he saw me do? Are you kidding me? Church, we've got to get serious about the choices and the reasons that we make them. See, the choices that we're making, are we making them for our own selfishness? Do we care how the choices that we're making are going to affect other people? What kind of witness are we going to be for Jesus? Are we going to live a... And I love the way the Bible puts it in the Amplified Bible. When you're reading in the book of Psalms and Proverbs and it deals with the subject of righteousness. It talks about the uncompromisingly righteous. Uncompromisingly righteous. Are we going to live a life of biblical righteousness, pursuing holiness? Or are we going to be content with carnality and compromise, not caring about how our choices affect other people? Listen, we have a responsibility to live as an example in our church, in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhood, to be salt and light, to be an influence for God, to stand up and make a difference, to show people the way to Jesus Christ. Our challenge to you is this: in the new year, let's make a decision to make wise choices, to be a positive and a godly influence. Let's be salt and light. Let's live a life that makes a difference in the world and points people to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've left us here for that purpose. Help us to recommit our hearts and lives today to that end. To live the life of the uncompromisingly righteous. To stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. To be sure that every choice and every decision that we make is not going to have a negative influence on somebody else's life, or even keep them from seeing and coming to Jesus Christ. God, help us to not choose so selfishly that it would cost somebody else their soul. But help us to choose righteously and wisely. Help us to lay down our lives for the sake of others, that the world may know that our world, whatever sphere of influence that might be, that they may know that we are living for Jesus, that they might see Him in us. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we know that you can do this in us because your Holy Spirit dwells within us. And your word tells us you're able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we could ask or think, according to the power of your Holy Spirit who works within us. Change us. Change our hearts, O God. Make us like Jesus. And help us to live for the Son of God every day. Let's stand together. The easy part's done. That's preaching the word. Now comes the more difficult part. That's living the word. But there is hope, because there isn't a single thing we've talked about today that the Holy Spirit can't help us do if we'll be willing. If we'll be willing to let go and let God have total control in total surrender of our lives to Him. I trust this morning you've let the Spirit of the Lord speak to your heart. And as always, if I've said anything that was an error, anything of the flesh, I truly pray that that's in one ear and out the other. But it's going to be between you and God to decide that. I've done my best to deliver what I believe to be the word the Lord put on my heart for today. And now it's up to you to sort it out and to walk in what God shows you as I walk in what God shows me. Whatever it is God has spoken to your heart today, I do pray with all my heart that we'll make every effort to surrender and let God make that so in our lives. To that end, Father, I commit this church into your hands. Even as I commit my own life into your hands, God, that you might work your will in me. And help me to live a life of victory and not compromise, of holiness and not carnality. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the challenge you've put before us today. And thank you for the encouragement that challenge is. Because you never call us to do a single thing that you don't also empower us to do. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Bless these precious people, God. Fill them fresh with your Holy Spirit, so that as we leave this place today, we go out into the world to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're that person this morning and you want that new start with Jesus today, would you come to the front of the church this morning and allow us to pray with you, encourage you personally in the things of the Lord? Let me pray for you right now this morning before we close our service. You want that new start with Jesus? Please know also that we're here all week long for you. We share the word with you on Sunday and offer to minister to you on Sundays after the service. But we're here for you all week long. That's our job. That's our job, is to minister to you personally throughout the rest of the week. If you have issues in your life that you need prayer for, maybe your heart has been challenged today and you're just a little timid and don't want to step out publicly, call us. We'll come to your home and pray with you, encourage you personally in the things and the ways of the Lord for your life. Bless you, Father. Let's sing as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for coming, being with us today. You have a good day in the Lord. And please call us if we can minister to you personally in any way.